Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:17. I'll start with prayer as we always do and thank God for the privilege and honor that we have of having His Word and being who we are in Him and all the great things that He has done for us. Again, as a reminder, if there is anything on your heart that might distract or disturb you during this time, sinful or otherwise, please lay that aside and put things in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor of being before you, being before your word, having the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge through understanding and through learning. By means of your spirit, you have made for each of us an individual plan by which we can grow in grace and knowledge and come to an understanding of who and what you are and who we are in you. And we thank you for all that you have done in our behalf by means of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that your Spirit guide and direct us in your word tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I was doing some study in the book of Matthew earlier today, I came across this. And it says in Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2, on that day Jesus went out from the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And I thought, isn't that interesting? He sat down. Well, I got to sit down. Right? Do you see it? You see it? He taught from a sitting position. The rest of them are standing up, so... Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, the heathen, unbeliever, also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they're explaining the condition of the unbeliever, which is a sorry state indeed. All of us were born into this. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness or covetousness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So verses 17, 18, and 19 are a summary of what we've been delivered from. We are no longer under the mastery of these things. Coming into this world, all of us were born into the mastery of these things. Darkness, ignorance, callousness, sensuality, the pursuit of flesh, being completely confused as to what is good and what is evil. But now we're in Christ. All believers are in Christ. So being in Christ, you learn. And notice he doesn't say about Christ. He doesn't use a preposition at all here. He says you did not learn Christos in this way, Christ your Savior. If indeed you have heard him, and again, in the way he words this in the Greek, he means that you have. The reason why he writes it that way is because he's assuming it. He's been in Ephesus for a long time and taught many of the people who are there who are receiving this letter. But since he has been there, there's likely many new converts. So there's many in Ephesus he knows. There's some in Ephesus that he doesn't know. And hence that he would word it in this way as a first-class condition. He's not saying, I don't know if any of you have really heard this. He knows that they have. He says, so he words it this way. If indeed you have heard him, meaning I believe that you have, and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. So, what did we learn Christ, or what did we learn of Christ? And everything of him that we learn is the truth. He said, I'm the bread of life that have come into the world from heaven. What he has brought with him is the truth. As he said to Pilate, all who hear my voice are of the truth, or all who know the truth hear my voice. So what comes from him is the truth, and what we're privileged to know is the truth. And it's, as we were talking about in Romans chapter 1 last night, it is absolute. Truth is absolute. It cannot be compromised. It cannot be watered down. It cannot be altered. And any of those things happen, it's not truth anymore. You can't have a half a truth. You can't have a portion of the truth. Either it's truth or it's not. And so with him, the truth is in Jesus. And so with that truth, part of that truth is who we are in him. And that's what he speaks about in the next three verses. That in reference to the former manner of life, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, so what am I, what are you as a believer now? You're of the truth. You've been created of the truth. And so the lie, I have no part with anymore. I can look at it. I can behold it. I can even attempt to dabble in it again. But I am not a part of it. And that's what the New Testament is getting this across in several different ways. Beating us over the head with it, so to speak. Of the theme of the New Testament is Christ himself and us, the church, in him. The light, the old life, the old man, the way of the lie, the way of sin, the way of evil, the way of mastery of the kingdom of darkness were delivered from all of it. You're not a part of any of it anymore. Can you look at it? Can you behold it? Can you entertain it? Can you dream about it? Yeah, all of that is a waste of your time. You are no longer a part of it. And that's an absolute. That's a fact. Yeah, somebody wrote an article today that came across my plate, if you will, how willful sins can cost you your salvation. This makes me want to, I cringe, but, you know, how many people are out there teaching that? I don't know. Thousands of people. Why do I get upset at one article that comes by me? I just let it go. Regenerated is an absolute regeneration by faith. Romans 5, 12 through Romans 6, 10 couldn't say it more clearly. That in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And not just alive, but alive and justified. Alive and righteous. And no longer mastered by sin and death, but mastered by grace and eternal life and righteousness. These are very real things that are of every believer. And so I and everyone who is a believer, all believers, are a new self. They are. And therefore, the lie and the life of the old self is no longer a part of me. When you sin, we still fail. That's, again, it's not a part of us. It's just being absolutely stupid. So, and again, as we said last night, this needs to be repeated because here in this portion, the two verbs that are used, Paul leaves them in the infinitive. The infinitive leaves us in the dark as to whether he means these as a command or as a fact. The infinitives of put on and lay aside are either imperatives or the commands, or they're indicatives, meaning they're facts. When he writes the parallel passage in Colossians 3, he writes them as indicatives. He says to the Colossians, you have laid aside the old man and you have put on the new man. So what? That's only true in Colossae and it's not in Ephesus. In fact, these two cities are really close to each other. So I doubt there's a difference, of course. Of course there isn't. So why an indicative in one case and why confusion, if so, or not real concrete in another situation? Well, the fact has been left open, in my opinion, and I believe quite clearly backed up by the rest of the New Testament, especially in Romans 13, where there's a command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly a command, put him on, and yet I'm told by Paul that I'm clothed with Christ. that I'm in Christ and He's in me. So if I'm in Him and I'm clothed with Him, why do I get the command to put Him on? Isn't that redundant? But in fact, what is being emphasized to each of us is this is the creature that you are, and the life of that creature has no other option besides this. To look back to the futility of the old way is a waste of time. And as Paul says, it's damaging, it comes with its consequences, and it's foolish because we've been delivered from it. Yet we're in a world that, you know, I personally haven't changed, you haven't changed since your salvation, you've gotten older and weaker. Yeah, you know, you didn't accrue to yourself any resurrection qualities physically, but mentally you have, where it really counts. Spiritually you have. Immaterially you have, where it really counts. And that we have. The truth of the matter is. And the fact that the truth is so astounding that it takes us a while to be convinced of it. I mean, you believe it, but to the point where you're convinced that you walk as that creature all the time in complete confidence. And again, not sinlessness, but with complete confidence, this is who I am and I don't entertain anything else. There's a convincing that goes with that. And people who quit on the Word of God, when the Word of God either gets, I don't know, that I'm boring or convicting, or troublesome, or gets in the way of their personal lifestyles, they never come to learn it. They know it and they believe it, but are they convinced of it? And they cheat themselves out of that convincing. The truth is astounding to what we are. You look around the world around you does not show it. It's not evident. In terms of when I look at the world and my, you know, my own life, do I see it physically? It's all by faith. It's all invisible. And it's all spiritual. So the fact that these are infinitives means that you are them and you are to be them. And there's no conflict there. So a fish says to itself, if it could, I want to live on the land. You know, so we'll say the evolutionist puts a brain in the fish, and the fish says, I'm going to grow some legs, I'm going to walk on the land. It's not going to work. No matter how bad you desire it, it's not going to work. For the Christian to say, I want to be still of the flesh, still in the world, it's impossible. You will sin as you pursue it, but you can never go back to it. It's a waste of time. The lie is a waste of time. You can't go back to it. Being unfaithful, being angry, bitter, name the sin that I could be as in continuity in my person, you can't go back to it. And yes, you can try, but you will never be that again. So the fact that this is left open is not a mistake. It's God, the Holy Spirit here, has left it open. So there's no need for theologian A and theologian B to get in a heated debate of whether it's an imperative or an indicative. It's both or neither. I don't see how it could be neither. Ephesians 4 through 6. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about who we are in Christ. Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about the life of the believer in Christ. How he lives. It starts right there in verse 1, 4, 1, 4, 1 through 3 that we read last night. A nice, very quick and condensed summary of the spiritual life of the believer walking in a manner worthy of his calling. He's a new man. He is to walk in that manner. There's no other option for him. To be a new man and to not live as a new man would be a great contradiction within. And that's a... What is it like with in your heart, who you are and how you conduct yourself and think are not in agreement? It will drive you nuts. It's very uncomfortable. It leads to all kinds of sins of anxiety, of fear, of worry. Conflict means not confident. No courage. You can't be conflicted and have courage. I continue to read about General Patton and the... I just read some of the lines that he used to his soldiers to get them to really hate Nazis. Like, wow, so not politically correct, you couldn't believe it. Right? If anybody said that nowadays, they'd be drummed out. But the consensus is that he said these things, didn't probably really believe them, but said these things so that when his men, who were very comfortable in America, even though it was the Depression, we still lived in a comfortable place. It's not like you lived in Europe where your house was getting bombed. And so you went to war to defend the homeland. No one was bombing our homeland. And off you go to Europe and you're fighting these people that you don't know. How do you get these troops to be killers? Because they must be. That was one of Patton's ways, right? To get into their minds, these boys who had grown up in a very comfortable and environment, to get into a very uncomfortable environment and to kill. Imagine, psychologically, it's a big change. It's kind of a good example, but also a poor example. And the new creature in Christ is who he is. And if you're not living as who you are, you're going to have nothing but conflict in your soul. And the Holy Spirit's going to be working on you because you're going to grieve him. For the Christian to try and still live in this kind of half-Christian, half-worldly manner will eventually drive you nuts. And believe me, God is patient. I know personally. But eventually it comes to a head. You'll be driven nuts slowly for years. But eventually you have to come to a conclusion. That's why you see, in my experience now, it's coming up on 30 years of being a Christian and 30 years of being in a doctrinal church where I've seen people come and go. People come and go and come and go for a while, but they don't do that for their whole lives. There's a point at which they either stay or they go. There's a point at which it comes to a head. And the pain in their soul is either go all world or go all word. And, some people would say, well, they weren't believers. I don't know why you would even remotely even go there. I don't know if they are. Maybe they're not. But the point is that if you're on the fence, it doesn't work. What you have to be, and there's no like, well, go all world and you'll be fine as a believer. No, because you can't do it anymore. You just don't fit. It's a round peg in a square hole. It ain't going to fit. If you're a new creature in Christ, there's only one life for you. Period. And the quicker you swallow that, the better you are. And the happier you are. To be a new man and to not live as a new man or woman would be a great inner contradiction. And it would mean death instead of life. And not physical death. But in Romans 8, Paul clearly says the mindset on the flesh is death. He's writing to believers. The mindset on the flesh is death. And there's an experience of that. What is death in that context? Not the life of Christ. That is my only option. The old man is crucified, and the new man has been put on. Same expression in Colossians 3. We'll get there in a bit. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Paul puts them as an aorist tense. These are infinitives that you have in front of you. He uses the same exact verbs in an aorist tense in Colossae to the Colossians, saying to them that the old man has been crucified. It's a fact, and that the new man has been put on. It's emphatic. No other option for the Christian. So by using the infinitive in verses 22 and 24, Paul seems to be drawing our attention to the fact that our new nature, as well as the purposeful way in which we are to walk, would come together in our souls. Who we are, and the purposeful, I mean, it's not like I automatically do this. I'm not a robot. My choices are involved. My purposeful way comes into harmony with who I am. To be Christians and our mindset on the flesh would be a lie and a conflict. And we can't live that way. To be Christians and to live as Christ would be perfect harmony. And that's, what is perfect harmony within? You know it because you've experienced both. You've experienced what it is to walk with Christ, to walk by means of the Spirit, to have know your hope and your future and have everything just flowing nicely within your soul. And you know what that is like. And you also know what it is like to have great conflict within. Doubt, being involved in sins you have no business being involved in, bitterness and so on. The difference between conflict and harmony. I've seen a number of articles about it's very well documented that people who are in conflict within get physically sick. It has an effect. And you know, that's the after effects of it. When my psychosis becomes a physical thing, I've already been in pain for a long time. It's just now that it has come to a certain point. And that's a good thing. So I can say, what in the world is wrong with me? And as soon as you ask that question, your Creator, somehow, some way, is going to give you a message. P.S. I know what's wrong with you. Come to me. So I love it when Paul ends up in Athens, but ends up there by coincidence because he gets kicked out of Macedonia by riots. So he ends up in Athens, a place where he can be protected. It's not a coincidence. There's Athenians who are aching, who are ready to answer that question. You know, and that's the repentance part of it. When he talked in Acts chapter 17, when he talked about the unknown God to the Athenians, some of them, when he mentioned resurrection, they laughed at him and they walked away. But there were some who did not. What in the world is wrong with me? See, I'm pretty sure I would say everybody has that question come up several times in their lives as unbelievers. And when the glory of God comes to them and says, this is what's wrong with you, which is really in some way, shape, or form a presentation of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, they exchange the glory of God for the image of the corruptible image of the creature. As we noted last night, a similar expression in the New Testament, in Romans 13, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a command. Yet it is written in Galatians 3 that we have been, all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. And that's an aorist indicative. So the aorist is a fact. You know, when something is stated in the aorist, it means that it has occurred. And with a command is obviously a command. So back to Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going to see the same thing renewed in the spirit of your mind in Colossians as well. And in the same way, in Colossians, Paul says to those at Colossae, you are being renewed in your mind. And then he says to the Ephesians, be sure that you are renewed. And so what's the difference? Not as good a believer as in Ephesus? No, it's both. You know, Paul has confidence that Colossae is going well because a man by the name of Epaphras, who is from Colossae, gave Paul a report about how that church was going. And he said they are marvelous in the word. And so Paul wrote them a very encouraging letter. The letter to Ephesians is not so much just to Ephesians. Some of the copies of this manuscript that we have don't have the title Ephesians on it at all. And that's why we think that Ephesians was more designed to be a circular letter to go all through all the churches, as they all were. But it would seem that his initial intent of Paul might have been to make this a circular letter, hence that's why he may have worded it this way. We could only really know that if we could ask Paul. But we are to be renewed. And renewed means just that. The Greek word means to make new. And so this old dusty thing, this mind, this soul, needs this. It needs a constant reminder. It needs to constantly learn. It needs to constantly be used. And only the Word of God can do this to the spirit of your mind. You know, it's good to do other things too for your mind, right, if you use them. There's a lot of people in America, and not only here and around the world, they just ain't, they're not using their minds at all anymore. They watch, like, you know, I don't know, just watch television all day or sit on the computer all day clicking away and, you know, not using creative or problem-solving kind of ways of thought. And that's bad for you physically. But spiritually, it is the worst thing you can do for yourself is to cut off the renewal process. Meaning, cut yourself off from the teaching of the Word of God. Cut yourself off from reading your Bible. Cut yourself off from the Word of God. And when you do that, you see, the we must be constantly renewed because God is making this spiritual life ours. Right? So it's not like, here's your spiritual life and it's going to force you to do this. Or here's your spiritual life and I'm going to force you to do this. It's God says, here's your spiritual life, it's yours. And the fact that we have to learn it and that takes a long time makes it ours. Right? My learning is my own. God has made it so that I could have learning and wisdom. But I'm the one who made the choices to continue to plug and plug and plug and reach and reach and reach. And to learn and learn and learn. You have to come to the Word of God. You have to open up your mind and consider. You have to open up your heart and have faith. And hear what you're hearing. You have to think about these. If any of this is going to make any sense to you, right? The transcendence of God, who I am in this great plan, the Lord Jesus Christ is man and God. These are things that are not of this world and are phenomenal. And I'm supposed to wrap my mind around them in true understanding. Now I have the Spirit for that to make me understand. But why is it that you have to learn it over and over and over and over? Because that's what makes it yours. So we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new self, he says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And verse 25 is the whole reason we're here. We spent 2 weeks getting ourselves prepared for verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, in all we've looked at, in Romans 1, Acts 17, and so far our work in Ephesians 4, which shows us, oh, and before that, our Lord's teaching on no more vows. Yes, your yes is yes, and your no is no. What did he did to the church? He removed all lying. No lies for you anymore. There's no vows because there's no lies. God has made himself evident. And in Romans 1, those who have darkened themselves into the lie have made the choice to do so. But for those of you who have made the choice to take hold of the glory of God through the gospel of Christ, you now are a new creature in Christ. And in Ephesians 4, that new creature is put on and you are constantly walking in that new creature. I'm a new creature, you're a new creature, and we're in the body of Christ together, as we already saw in this passage, we're knit together in love. That's a fact, whether I know it or not. In heaven, what will the body of Christ be like? Not only in position, in definition, but also in practice, the body of Christ will be knit together in love. In heaven. There's not going to be any dissensions or schisms or discord in heaven. But in time, unfortunately, there is. And that's because people, Christians, professing or not, have not walked in the new creature. They're still looking to the old ways. They're still looking to the old man. They're still looking to the world. And they're trying to make some compromise with their Christianity. And therefore, they have conflict within And if you have conflict within, you have no unity with others. How could you? How can you have a unified relationship when you yourself are unstable within? You can't. Laying aside falsehood is now corrected to, and I'm not correcting it, it's our same phrase. It's a definite article, and then the word for lie. Laying aside, having put away, and again this is an aorist, laying aside falsehood. When it put it in an aorist, and hopefully you can keep in track of, an aorist means a fact that has already happened, whereas an infinitive would mean either it is a fact that happened or it's an ongoing process, or it's a command, that's an imperative. But here it's an aorist, and the aorist is that you have put away. Falsehood is okay, but this is the same word that's used, the same phrase, the definite article with the noun for lie that we saw in Romans 1 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you can remember that as well. God said, I sent a delusion amongst them in 2 Thessalonians 2 that they would believe the lie. And why did he send the delusion? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Here came the glory of God, the love of the truth. Christ is the truth, the gospel. They said, no, I won't receive it. Over time, God sends a delusion. And they believe what? This phrase, it's an amazing phrase in your Bible, the lie. It encompasses all things that the creature does to define good and evil on his own. It's the creature, independent from God, trying to make a determination on what is right, what is good, what is of life, what is of destiny, what is of origin. You know, where have we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What is truth? What is good? All of it. When man defines it, it's off. Always off. And just that alone is proof of God. People say there's a lot of evil in the world. There can't be a good God. It's astounding to me. It is the living proof that there is a good God. The fact that we have messed things up so badly, and those who have done so are absent from God. And sure, Christians have done bad things. All people have done bad things. But as a rule, Christians have not done those things. That, for the most part, those Christians who believe that they love God are truly good people because they live out their Christianity. I love the... It just made me think of the poor lady who got sucked out of the window of the Southwest flight because the engine blew up. The guy who went to pull her in was this Texan Christian. And they were interviewing his wife. They couldn't get her in time before she got fatally injured. But the testimony about the guy from his wife is that he loves God, he loves Jesus, and all he wants to do is do good things. He's not a hero wearing a cape. She said he's a hero in a cowboy hat because he's a Texan Christian. A hero in a cowboy hat. And he was big. He was like a firefighter or something. Big gruff guy, but. As his wife said, he loves the Lord. And he had an opportunity to be a hero. And hence, the tragedy to the woman, but the opportunity to be a hero and then the gospel. I just read it right there. The wife gave the gospel on about her husband. The fact of the matter is that the lie has been by us laid aside. That's what this says. Paul says, you, Christians, body of Christ, have laid aside the lie. It's already been done for you. So you are of the truth. The new creature is created in the truth. So I'm no longer of the lie. So what do you do with that as a Christian when you're told that? Right? All you got to do is read it in your Bible. But of course, God gives the gift of pastor teachers so we can expound on this and to dig in at it and to see, in a little more depth what it means. And when you know that, Now you are armed with power. See, the truth is alive and powerful. So now you have in your hands, I am no longer of the lie. I am of the truth. That's an exciting truth. It's a very exciting thing. And I can do one or two things with that. I can ignore it, or I can pursue that, to be that. And know, see, here's the thing. If I set out, I'm going to be of the truth, know that I am empowered by God the Holy Spirit when I head on that path. Walk by means of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not the avoidance of sin. Being filled with the Spirit is being, having your mind set on the things of the Spirit. I know, I go by faith. By faith there go I, right? Someone wrote famously. I go by faith. I walk by faith. I think of Mabel telling me that when she was 96 years old. I walk by faith. And by such, I depend on God the Holy Spirit for this. So I am of the truth. That's a spectacular thing. The truth isn't just, A plus B equals C. It's not like some stupid math formula. It's like the overarching truth of the universe that comes from God alone. And I am of it. It's an astounding thing. And for me to go forward in that would be a very scary proposition. If I didn't know who I was, how could I possibly do it? And even knowing who I was, without help, I couldn't do it. And so hence the Spirit, as Paul will mention here in this same letter, in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. So the lie is the same that we had in Romans 1:25 and 2 Thessalonians 2:11 with the definite article plus pseudia in three passages in the New Testament. The lie, the lie. In two instances, the lie is speaking of the unbeliever who has bought the lie. That's Romans 1:25 and 2 Thessalonians 2:11. In this instance, the lie is used of the believer who has put it away. And it is for good. You die and go to heaven, you're not of the lie anymore, are you? No matter how much you have tried maybe to dabble in it or to go back to it or to look at it or to entertain it, all of it a waste of your time. There's no life in it. Isn't that when the Bible in the New Testament does a lot of, and I always wondered about this before, but, with time comes wisdom. There's exhort in the New Testament. Where Paul said, like Ephesians 4:1, I exhort you. Why doesn't he just put it in a command? Like in the Mosaic law, what do you have? Do this and don't do that. We have that in the New Testament as well under the law of Christ. But we also have this multiple of I exhort you, I implore you. And why? Because we are called. We are elected. And we're exhorted to be that. No, you have no other life but this. What are you going to do with this truth? This magnificent, eternal truth. So the reality is that the lie is all around us. It's still lingering in this crappy body. Right? And some of the neurons in our brain. Maybe many of the neurons in our brain. Where the lie is still firing off synapses and stuff. It's in people that are around us. It's in the media that's around us. It's in movies and television and so on. Oh, and by the way, Chris and I went and saw Paul the Apostle on Sunday. Awesome. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. It was just great. Yeah, you can really gave you, they did it so well. If you were not a believer that loved the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you would have looked at this movie and gone, what? Like, that's why it's, I mean, I hope it does really well, but, to the unbelieving world, I just don't see it. But I highly recommend it. You can wait for it on DVD or whatever, but it puts you there. Paul's last days. It's really done well. And think about that example. where, you know, we don't know how Paul ended. And I'm not actually ruining the movie for you, that they have Paul in prison in a second imprisonment. We don't really know, did he make it to Spain? Because Acts ends before he dies. The history of him in the book of Acts, written by Luke, ends before Paul meets his death. So we're not exactly sure how he met his death. If he got his head chopped off by Nero, that's probable, but we don't know. So anyway, the movie puts him there, and say he's there, which there was a ton of Christians there, because Nero was killing them by the hundreds. In Rome, he was tarring them and burning them, because he accused them of burning down Rome, so he burnt them alive. So Rome had gotten, now think of Rome, I mean, okay, it's a pagan city, it's really the center of the world, yes, it's pagan, yes, they worship a bunch of false gods, but there's laws in Rome that are good laws. There are laws in which you can't burn people. There are laws, you know, about you can worship, you know, Jews could worship openly and freely. It wasn't against the law. Christians, that was a different story, but they were free to pretty much worship. That's why they were there. But as soon as Rome burned, which we're pretty sure that Nero burnt it for his own purposes, he used them as a scapegoat and he blamed Christians. And so what happened is that Rome plunged into darkness. Great evil by this evil man Nero, a sick, twisted, psychotic man who is the most powerful man in the world at the time. And think about that. In that darkness, the light of the gospel could not be extinguished. Satan, through Nero, was burning Christians alive, and it did not stop the spread of the church. It only increased it, really. And so, you know, again, and what is that way of the world that can get that ugly is the lie. It's all around us. And it doesn't matter how much lie is around you. What matters is that it's not in here, that you're not looking at it, you're entertaining it, you're dreaming about it, you're not even to be even looking at these things. They're not of you anymore. Why even bother? So the lie is here, you know, in some aspects, when I get tempted from within, from my flesh, you know, every once in a while thoughts crop up. Some days they're more frequent than others. It's like, how in the world is that thought still in my head? Because it lingers, the lie. Lust. Like the lust of the heart that Paul wrote about in Romans 1. It's a lie. We've been delivered from it. The lie is also all around us in the world. And it will tempt us. It'll tempt us in many ways. It'll tempt us in subtle ways. And we must be determined here, as Paul says. Again, if we go back to the infinitive, the old man is crucified. Make sure he stays crucified. Not that he can't resurrect, you know what I mean? But make sure he remains in that hole in the ground up here. Up here you've got maybe an image. The old man, he comes up, get back in your grave. The old man tempts, get back in your hole. The new man is who I am. So the reality is that I will be tempted by him. But I must reckon by faith, believe by faith, that I am no longer that person. Don't miss the fact that the participle is used by Paul in the aorist. As I said before, it means that we have put away the lie, just as we have laid aside the old man. So at the moment of faith in Christ, we were baptized into Christ. If we, and when we're done with Ruth, we're going to Ephesians, and these basic doctrinal foundational tenets of the New Testament we will study in great depth. Things like the baptism of the Spirit, who we are in Christ, election, predestination, adoption, and so on. Right off the bat are those things in Ephesians 1. Every Christian should know this. At the moment of salvation, the moment you believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, You were changed. And it's not a gradual thing. It happened in a moment. The Bible's clear on this. The New Testament and the epistles are crystal clear on this. That we were baptized into Christ in Romans 6, or really Romans 5, 12 through 6, 10. That we were baptized into his death and his resurrection. That can't be undone. The work of Christ was made effective in us. We were made righteous and justified. You can't be unjustified. You can't be made unrighteous. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. It's at salvation, at the moment of salvation. You believed in Christ as your Savior. So let's look at it in Colossians 3. Let's go up a couple pages. Look at verse 9. Now, one thing he reverses here in Colossians 3, in Colossians in general, compared to Ephesians. In Ephesians, he said, you have laid aside the lie. What he says in Colossians 3, 9 is a command. Don't lie to one another. See how absolutely simple the New Testament can be. We see a passage coming up in Ephesians 4, and Paul says, if you used to steal, don't steal anymore. Isn't that odd? That he would write this in his grand epistle in Ephesians? This epistle that is, you know, it's like the marquee epistle that that summarizes the entire plan of God for the church age. He said, if you used to be a thief, stop it. So awesome. God doesn't overlook the little things. And he says right after that, get a job. That's rough. If you're a thief, you say, I can work for 5 minutes and get a ton of money, or I could work all day and get a stinking denarius. A denarius. It's like nothing. So anyway, do not lie to one another. It's a command. Since you laid aside, there's your aorist, the old self with its evil practices. You see how it's different from Ephesians? In the infinitive, it could be laid aside, or make sure you lay it aside. In here, it is clearly you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on, another aorist, the new self who is being renewed. Now, being renewed, just like we read in Ephesians, here in Colossians, it's in a present tense where he is saying, and it's passive. Present passive means that in Paul's mind, the Colossians are steadily being renewed. And he writes that to the Colossians because he's encouraging them. And, of course, also that he has heard from Epaphras. He never went to Colossae. Paul never made it there. He was close, but he'd never gone to this church where these people are. But he met the guy who was teaching them, so in Rome, somehow. And when he met this man told Paul of this church in Colossae who loved the Lord and who loved the truth. And so he says with confidence, you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Now, when you come to, you know, like me and what I have to do, I think theologically here, and I say, you know, part of me says, well, this should be consistent. In Ephesians 4, the command to renew, and here you are being renewed. Well, which one is it? Am I being renewed, or should I be commanded to be renewed? And it's a silly question. But the question comes up to me because it's my job to look at these things. If in one instance, this person has, you are being renewed. In another instance, this person is told to be renewed. The difference between those two people, I don't know what it is, but what I know for sure is that I'm supposed to be renewed. Whether I am being renewed now is great, and I continue to be. If I'm not, and I'm neglecting the Word of God, I know that I should be. And both are covered. So that's why it doesn't have to be some set, you know, sometimes theologians, as I know, get caught up in that. They want everything perfectly, nicely categorized. And God is not that. Much to our chagrin, he is not that. And I think it's awesome. So again, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is not just any knowledge. There the word is epinosis. That's why you have it written in English, true knowledge. It's the full knowledge of Christ, which Paul also writes in Ephesians, that we are to be unified in mind. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 in verse 13 or 14. I think it's 13. That we are to all come to a unity of the faith to the full knowledge of the Son of God. And that same word here, true knowledge, full knowledge, means the same. So back to Ephesians 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Colossians, stop lying to one another, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How awesome it is to take off the mask, to take off the lies, to remove the burden of, I don't really care what you think about me. You know, I am going to portray who I am in Christ. I'm not really concerned about that. I'm going to be truthful. It's marvelous. And to each other, no pretense, no hypocrisy, no lies. So then he says, and we're going to go through this. I always pause at verse 26 because it's such a standout verse. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do you know that's a present imperative? Meaning it's a constant command. If you took that literally, it would mean that you should be constantly mad. But, and I would, you know, just so you don't get confused there. It's an anger without sin. What in the world is that? Well, it's an anger against evil and sin. And he says, do not let the sun go down in your anger, meaning don't harbor it. But there is an anger, a legitimate righteous indignation against that which is evil. It's warranted. In other words, I should always be that. So when I see evil, it doesn't mean that I attack it or I condemn the person who is evil. But evil and sin is something that God hates. I'm of God now in Christ. I should hate it. And that's what it refers to there. But we move on. We're going to do Ephesians. We'll get into that in deeply. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, of course, when I say that, by the time we get to Ephesians 4, it'll probably be 10 years from now. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, we'll take it more broadly here, and what you have to do, sometimes if you get into the nitty-gritty of the words in the verse, you lose the big picture of the epistle. What would give the devil an opportunity here? Well, what has been said, starting in verse 17? Well, actually, starting in verse 11, or verse 1, I guess, in Ephesians 4, is how we are to live. And what would be the opportunity for the devil? Well, it is for schism. And it's perfectly put after anger, because if I'm angry in a sinful way, what does that do to my relationship with the person I'm angry towards? Or if I'm angry at myself, how's that work? There's conflict and discord within, and if it's towards another person, there's conflict and discord. And that's what Satan is always looking for. In a community, now that's what he's writing to. He's writing to a community of Christians, how we are to be amongst one another and with one another, that if he can get in there like he did to the Corinthians, and make them jealous, they were full of jealousy and strife. And they had division. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Peter, some are of Christ. They had divisions all over the place. And they fought with one another. The devil is a prime promoter of sin that leads to discord. And that's what the sins are here. Why is it coming up? It's coming up soon, and we've only got a few minutes left. But if you skip back to like verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, you can see that we just mentioned it. We're not to be children. I think that's verse 14. We're not to be children tossed here and there by waves or every wind of doctrine, but we are to be mature. We're to be grown up. We're to be knit together in love. We're to serve one another. Every joint supplies. Well, the Holy Spirit gives me a spiritual gift to serve the common good, just like He does to you. We're to consider one another as more important than ourselves. We're to consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. What is that? That's a unity in the body of Christ. And in fact, we will find, if you skip down to verse 30, in the context of this Christian community, when we are split up, and when we are jealous, and when we are bitter, and we're not of love and knit together, the Spirit is grieved. And that means that the Spirit's desire, the Spirit really is the one who built the body of Christ, because you're baptized by the Spirit in Christ. He's the one who gave you the spiritual gift. So the Holy Spirit, God, is the one who has made the body of Christ, and when it's divided, He's grieved. So, if you're causing discord, you should know that you're grieving the Spirit. Now, I know He's not up in heaven crying over you, and so we call it an anthropopathism, but I think it does a great disservice to it to just say, well, He's not grieved, He's just helping us out with language. It's more than that. If He's helping us out with language, then why did He pick the word grieve? It really means to grieve. And so it's not pleasurable to Him. And, you know, all this is the devil's opportunity. And boy, does he know how to push buttons. We are easily pushed. He exploits temptation and deceives so that the Christian communities are fractured. Corinth is a prime example. And it worked. Do you remember I think it was Clement of Rome. He wrote an epistle to the Corinthians somewhere in the 2nd or 3rd century. I can't remember the exact date. Where the Corinthians were known for, they fired, some faction got together and fired all the pastors that were in the community. There were in Corinth at the time, there would have been several churches that were all kind of part of a, I don't know what you call it, not a diocese, but something like that. And they fired their leaders. This is about 200 years after Christ. And what do we read about them in 50 years after Christ? We read about them being divided. And it worked. It doesn't look like they recovered really very much. So that's perfect where we stop there, because the next goes on to the list of sins. We're just going down to verse, to the grieving of the Spirit and the one afterwards, and then we're almost back to Ruth. I say almost. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding us in what we are and in the truth. May you press upon our hearts what it truly is, so we may see. We know that we are so limited, Father. There's so much to see, and we just ask that you give us eyes supernaturally to see as much as we possibly can. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I